is sick and he's feeling okay, but he can't get his voice back. So that's why we're missing him this morning. It's good to have you here. Thanks for coming. You know, I assume everybody in the room understands what's going on right now with Susan and me, and I want to bring you up to date if you don't, and if you do, I'll remind you of what you've already forgotten. 2 weeks ago, Susan and I found out that she had a brain tumor, and as Bill said a minute ago, I don't know if you're ever ready for that. Because when she was having confusion and she was having some memory loss and stuff, first I thought, well, that's kind of natural for folks our age. Can I get an amen from all you guys out there that understand what I'm talking about? But then we took her to the doctor and he ordered an MRI, and that's when we found out, and that was 2 weeks ago this past Wednesday. And it's amazing how God has worked since then. I think every tank I have is low except my spiritual tank. Physically, never been so worn out and stressed. It's just part of the deal, though. A lot of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been through these things yourself. And so I don't mean, and I hope I'm not whining, I'm just reporting in. So physically, emotionally, mentally, you just kind of get where you can't fill out one more form. I feel like Custer. Every enemy in the world is coming at me from every direction. And so we just hit a wall last weekend. And this week has been better. We've been able to get some rest. Now I lay me down to rest a while only to rise up and fight again. But what God did was amazing to us as we look at the short amount of time we've had since we discovered this tumor, what God has accomplished to the point where we'll be leaving this Sunday to go to the best cancer hospital in America, maybe the world, at MD Anderson in Houston. And not only are we going there, but the head of the Department for Neurology is going to do the surgery on Susan on Wednesday coming up. We'll fly back there on Sunday, this day after tomorrow, and we'll meet with a surgeon on Monday, and they'll do all the pre-op tests on Tuesday, and then she'll have surgery early Wednesday morning. And we don't really know what the tumor is or the cyst. It's about that big, and it's full of fluid, and they tell me that's a good thing. The challenge is it's embedded pretty deep into the brain. And so getting to it is not as easy if it were out toward the skull. But for God, it's simple. And for this surgeon who's being prayed for more than ever in his whole life, that may not be true. That's got to be one prayed for dude. I can't wait to meet him. Because these are not things you go into lightly, and every atheist becomes a believer in God through these circumstances or embittered toward God. One or the other. And we know we have a choice. We know we have a choice. And I learned this in teaching a number of times through the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church. That I have a choice. I don't have a choice in whether we had a brain tumor or not to have to deal with. But I do have a choice in how I respond to it. I do have a choice in what my attitude. I can choose an attitude. Can't necessarily control all my circumstances. Or any of my circumstances to a degree, but I certainly can control my attitude. And so I learned that joy is a choice. So I can choose joy if I want to. But you know, Susan's favorite quote is, joy is not the absence of pain, it's the presence of God. And so these are the times when you go through these kind of crises, and everybody in this room has been through crisis of losing loved ones and having these kind of health issues and crisis. So it's our turn this time to do that. And we want to be faithful. We want to be faithful to all the things we said we believe throughout all the years. Everything I've ever taught, everything I've ever said I believe, I want to be faithful to that before the Lord. And I can be. I've been faithful to my wife for almost 50 years, and I can be for many more if he allows it. Because when I said my vows, I was not able to keep them, but he was able to keep me and have my vows keep me. And there's something very powerful about that. It's the essence of the Christian life. The essence of the Christian life is I'm saved by grace through faith, and it's not about me. It's about Christ in me. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So when I say that, I can say that I can do these things. It's not I hope I will or maybe I will, and I think those things are real. I mean, maybe it will be true. I mean, Peter thought he could die for Jesus and stand up for him and not going to let him be crucified. But he found out in his own flesh he couldn't do it. But if I'm not in my own flesh and my flesh is crucified, and this is maybe the essence of all the things that God wants to teach us in our walks with him. This world is not our home. We're just passing through, right? Now, we say that, but we want to pass through slowly. And we care about how we make our exit. We just don't know when we're going to make our exit. We knew when we were at a birth date, but we don't have a death date yet. And so dealing with your mortality is something that's painful and scary, but helpful and healthy in a lot of ways. Dealing with losing your wife or your loved one or your child or whatever you're dealing with and have dealt with, and many in here have lost their wives. So you know more than I at this point what that's all about and how difficult that can be. Corrie Ten Boom said something there right at the end of the movie, The Hiding Place, if you remember that, when she was walking out of Auschwitz and she got out because of a clerical error that God caused to happen. And she said, no pit is so deep that God is not deeper still. And so we experience those kind of things. And those are the things that make these kind of things a blessing. Most people who have been through crisis like this will say, it's like when I went through basic training in the Army, I said, I don't ever want to do that again, but I'm glad I got to experience that. People that have survived cancer say, I've never been closer to God. I've never experienced his presence, his love, his peace like I experienced during that time. People who don't survive cancer, it's like I told Susan, I said, if God takes you home, you're not going to miss me at all. I'm going to miss you every day of my life. And it is true. So it just depends on how you look at it. When we die as Christians, we die in a celebration. There's grief, there's no doubt about it. And last Saturday I was sharing with some men about this, and they had a Q&A at the end of it, and one of the guys said, well, I understand celebrating, I understand, you know, finding the joy of the Lord, but what do you do with your grief? And I said, grief is a real thing. You got to allow yourself to grieve. And we all grieve differently. We men like to grieve privately. We don't want people to know we're hurt. We don't want people to know we're crying or we have to cry. And all that old manhood stuff, it doesn't serve us well. You know, kicks itself in. So we want to be strong and we don't want to be weak and all that. But we are weak. And we find out how weak we are in a crisis. But I was sharing with him that what I've learned over the years about pain and crisis and grief is that when I started understanding what Jesus was doing in Gethsemane when he was facing his great crisis, and in the flesh, he didn't really want to do it. Why would he? Oswald Chambers says, you know, it's to want to be experience pain means there's something mentally wrong with you. But to be willing to experience pain at the will of God is a very different thing. And so Jesus was there, and his great prayers, you know, God, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But then he just said what is so important to every one of us, but not my will, but thy will be done. When I start learning to pray that, and we all do, according to your will, God, according to your will, God, And a lot of times I prayed that, and I kind of don't know, wasn't sure if I meant it or not. But sooner or later, you got to decide, do you really want God's will? Do you want it no matter what? See, following Jesus Christ is a no matter what situation. When Jesus said, I want my will, your will, not my will, that's what he meant. I don't have to know how this thing is going to turn out. Chambers says that God says to us as his followers, his disciples, those of us who maybe like Peter said, we're with you, man. We're not going to let this happen. We're standing strong. We'll protect you. We'll be there for you. And then found out he couldn't be. But what we do is in the Christian life and following Jesus Christ is to get to that place where we can say, Lord, I don't know what the outcome here is, but you do. And the answer to it from my perspective is to your questions, when you say, look, I expect and require extreme service from you. Jesus made it really clear to those who were following him that it was going to be very costly to follow him. It was going to be surrender and death and giving up your right to yourself and giving up your plans and your hopes and your dreams to get his plans, his hopes, his dreams for your life and mine. So when I say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, because I've been asked to fill out forms and every now and then they say, what religion are you? And I say, I'm Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. Now, that has great implications. Jesus wanted to make it crystal clear. And matter of fact, he tried to run guys like us off. I tell couples that come to me to get married, I said, well, the first thing is I'm going to try to talk you out of it. Because if I can talk you out of it, you really shouldn't be getting married. So I want to tell you what you're facing when you get into a marriage relationship. And it's going to cost you everything you have. Hey, look, guy, you're going to be under surveillance every day for the rest of your life. So you're going to have to give up your independent spirit. You're going to have to give up what you want, what channel you want, who holds a remote, who gets control of the thermostat, how soft or hard your bed is, how neat or clean you are compared to how she is. I mean, it's going to touch every point of your life. And it's going to touch everything in you that's base and wrong and evil and selfish. It'll bring it all to the surface, just living with this woman. Who really wants to rule over you and control you because she doesn't trust you yet? She thinks she does, but she's going to find out after the vows are said and their honeymoon's over and you get home. She's going to really find out that you're not everything she thought you were. She didn't get as good a deal as she was hoping for. And then you're going to resent her. And you're going to get a bank with her name on it because she's already got one with your name on it. And it goes on and on. I said vows to Susan. Well, let me finish that quote by Chambers. I require extreme service from you with no complaining on your part. And no explanation on mine. I don't guarantee you're going to always know where I'm leading and what I'm doing. And we've talked about this many times. We get news all the time. My friend Alan back here who does our website and does a lot of great stuff like that. Alan's very expensive Canon camera broke. Bad news. But it turned out that he was able to get a brand new camera with more bells and whistles. Good news. So things that we experience in life that just look terrible and grievous and they're scary and they're a crisis. And we can look at them like they're bad news, but in God's hands, he'll always make it work together for good. If I want his will, not my will, according to his purposes, he works all things together for good, right? But it's according to his purposes. If I want his purpose in this and not my own, and I want to share with you one of, I think, the best and most powerful devotionals that Oswald Chambers has. And I mean, they're all, every page is powerful. But this one is especially good. And if you have my utmost or his highest, and you ought to look this up, and I'm going to go through it with you right now very quickly. But it's called You Are Not Your Own. Paul was talking about sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 16, and he was telling these people, look, your body is not your own. You've been bought with a price. When you come to know Jesus, well, let me just, Chambers says it so much better. There's no such thing as a private life, meaning a world within the world, for a man or woman who is brought into the fellowship with Jesus Christ's suffering. I wonder how evangelism would work if we said, let me invite you into Jesus Christ's suffering. How many people would go, oh yeah, hey, sign me up. I think they would step back a little bit. What is entering into his suffering? Paul says, I want to know him. Well, if you want to know him and the power of his resurrection, Paul even wanted to know the fellowship of his suffering. That's what I'm talking about when we go through crisis and we turn to God. And we empty ourselves, and we want his will, not our will. We want his glory, not our comfort. Because I found out he's much more concerned about my character than he is about my comfort. Now, I wouldn't like that if he hadn't felt the same way toward his son. How do you think God felt when Jesus says, let this cup pass from me, and God said, I can't do it. We're on a mission here. Let's stick to the plan. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. When he came out of Gethsemane, there was a certain steadiness, a certain fixed gaze. He knew where he was going. He was going to the cross. And he had perfect peace about that. I only do what my Father is telling me to do. I want his will, not my will. My Father is going to glorify himself now in me. That's all he cared about. So what do I care about? I say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. He expects me to be like Jesus Christ in my life and learn to be like him. I mean, before we put the wristbands on, we say, do you love Jesus Christ? And as we consider that agape love that he's talking about, he's not, I mean, when he asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter got offended. He said, Lord, you know I love you on the third round of that. You know all things. You know I love you. But Peter didn't know if he really loved Jesus. That's what Jesus was getting at right there. Do you understand? Do you really love me? Because if you really love me, you'll do what I say. Those who do what I say are those who follow my commandments and obey them are those who love me. You get down to the point of love, meaning sacrifice and surrender and giving up your right to yourself. Putting your family on the father, your brother, your children, your wife, even your own life. You cannot be my disciple. Now, this is average, everyday, ordinary Christianity from heaven's viewpoint. But from earth's viewpoint, with a bunch of sinful, selfish, ego-driven, narcissistic, sinful guys, it's not everyday, run-of-the-mill stuff. Asking me to give up everything I have, to put my family on the altar, asking me to surrender my plan for his plan. Asking me to praise him no matter what. No matter how it turns out. No matter what he decides to do. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in Isaiah 6, you know when Isaiah saw the Lord sitting high and lofty on his throne, he had been friends of King Uzziah, who had ruled for 56 years. And he was one of the great kings of Israel, and there are not very many of those. Of all the kings, there's only three or four that you would say were great kings, godly kings that honored God. Isaiah was one of them, but he didn't finish strong. He went in and tried to use the temple for his own glory instead of God's glory, and God struck him with leprosy, and he died of leprosy. And it says in verse 1 of Isaiah 6, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting high and lofty on his throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and the doorpost shook. And the seraphim, when this is the only place in the Bible where seraphim are mentioned, they think it's mentioned over in Revelations 4. But and there were seraphim that were flying above him. And with two, they had six wings. With two, they covered their face. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. And they sang all day long, 24 hours a day, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." When I want His will, not my will, when I want His glory, not my glory, and when I'm on His mission, not my mission, everything changes. And I get to choose all of that. Now, I believe in election. I believe that when Jesus says, "Pete, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Now go and be holy as I am holy. Go and live this Christian life and show the world what I'm like. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Now act like it. Live like it. Respond like it." And like I said, when I was sitting there in that doctor's office and I was thinking, my wife's got Alzheimer's, my wife's got dementia, I certainly wasn't thinking she's got a brain tumor. So I was not ready for that. I mean, it flew out of my mouth when he says, "Susan, you have a brain tumor." I said, "You're kidding." I'm so used to kidding we are guys with each other, just saying stupid stuff that's not true. It's like I told Sam one day. He was right when I was walking up here. I looked at Sam, and he had just finished playing. And I said, "Look, we had a team meeting this week, and we're only going to do music every other week." "What? Is that, are you serious?" "No." "Well, we do that to each other all the time." Sam, I'm ready to hear that. But while I'm not ready to hear it, God has been preparing me all my life to hear it. As a follower of Jesus Christ and walking with Him, He's been preparing me every day of my life, every Bible study I've been in, every quiet time I've had, every time I've journaled, every situation and circumstance that I've ever been in. And let me go back to Philippians, where Paul said, and he's in jail, he's under the penalty of death, and he's writing to the Philippian church, who sent him Epaphroditus to wait on him and attend him, sent him food and money. And so he's writing back to the church. And in verse 12, now he loved these people, and they had been in Philippi and in the church there, they'd all been together in the gospel. We're in this thing together. Do you understand that? When one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. And Susan and I are unbelievably touched and moved and grateful for all the pouring out of prayers and love that you guys have given us. But John Hardy's sitting right over here, and John has a serious case of cancer, and he's on chemo, and he shows up every Friday with a smile on his face. So he chose his attitude. What's your attitude? What's your attitude for your circumstance right now? Here's what Paul said about his circumstance. He says, "I'm in jail. I don't know if they're going to kill me or not." He says, "But I want you to know that my circumstances are working out for the greater progress of the gospel." When I want His will, not my will, when I want His glory, not my glory, when I want the gospel to be preached. So when the men at the end of Luke 9 we've been studying come to Him, and the guy comes to Him and says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And He says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Are you sure? You want to follow me? Because I can't guarantee you. I mean, when I asked Bill if he would come on board and be our executive director, and I said, "Look, we got 3 months in the bank. That's all I can promise." And Bill had to go home and think about that a minute. And he talked to his wife, and he said, "Pete says he's only got 3 months. He wants me to come on as executive. I've been waiting all my life for you to do something like this. Are you crazy? Go take the job." And we still got 3 months, Bill, and that's all I can guarantee you. So hallelujah. We walk by faith, not by sight, right? And we're not fearful. I'm fearful. I've been fighting the old fearful thing for 2 weeks. You wake up in the middle of the night, go like that. You know what I'm talking about. It could be your situation, could be finances. I've done that too before. And you know what God said to me as a very young Christian, and I've just paid all my bills and I don't know how we're going to get through the rest of the month. And God would say, "Do you know the God of this universe?" I'd say, "Yeah." I mean, the God that created all the stars, all the galaxies, everything, the God that holds it all together here on earth, the God that created you, the God that's almighty, the God that cares. Yeah. Well, do you think he can't handle this? Oh. When I get his perspective, it changes everything. One guy says, when your outlook looks gloomy, then try your uplook. Well, that's, if I look at myself, I get distressed, right? If I look at you, I get depressed. Think it's the other way around. If I look at you, I get distressed. If I look at me, I get distressed and depressed. But if I look at Jesus, I'm always blessed. I need his perspective on all these things. And it never makes sense unless you go to the cross. See, we like justice and fairness in our lives. That's not right. That's not just. That's not fair. We don't want to be treated unjustly or accused falsely or have to suffer because we don't even like to suffer when we're the fault. But if you're the fault, I really don't like to suffer. But Jesus says, you got to go to the cross to deal with all that. Just like he had to deal with all that. There was nothing right, just, or fair about the cross. And Jesus went and hung on that cross. And when he says, if you want to follow me, you have to take up that cross and follow me every day. Well, he meant it. And he's looking for me and you to do that, no matter what we're going through. And we go through these things together and we can learn from each other. We can learn that we can choose joy. We can learn that I don't want my will, I want his. I want his glory out of this, not my comfort. I don't even know what's best for me. I don't know if keeping my baby boy is the best for me or not. God, you know, and so I'm going to praise you no matter what happens. I don't know what's best for me and Susan in light of the gospel, in light of God making my life a thoroughfare for the world and for himself. I don't know what's best in this thing. So I have to try to fight through the fear and fight through all the anxiousness and the lies and deceitfulness of the enemy that comes at me with all kinds of quotes and all kinds of remarks that have been said and all kinds of reality that it could, what could be, and fight through all that to get God's perspective. To remind myself again and again and again that I just want God's will. I want, God, whatever you want, not my will. I want your glory here. Glorify yourself. And that's what Jesus prayed in, was it John 15, in the high priestly prayer? My Father is going to glorify himself in me. God breaks up the private life of the saints and makes it a thoroughfare for the world on the one hand and for himself on the other. No human being can stand this unless he is identified with Christ. That's the second question. Do you find your identity in Jesus Christ? Because if you're not finding your identity in Christ, you'll never be able to stand up under this kind of scrutiny, under this kind of public awareness of who you are and what you're about. Of trying to be private and hide it and keep it for yourself. We're not sanctified for ourselves. We're called into the fellowship of the gospel. And things happen which we have nothing to do with. God's getting us into fellowship with himself. Let him have his way. If you don't, instead of being on the slightest use to God, and I hear guys all the time going, I just want to be used. I just want God to use me. I said, really? Can he help himself to your life? Can he use you? Because he best uses you in suffering. Be careful about saying you want God to use you. Because he will. And he will help himself. And if you're prepared for it, then you can choose joy. If you're prepared for it, because you've been giving up every day of your life, you've been surrendering every decision, you've been asking for his will, his wisdom, and you practice that every day of your life. Instead of being of the slightest use to God in his gospel work, you will be a hindrance and a clog. The first thing God does with us is to get us based on the rugged reality until we do not care what becomes of us individually as long as he gets his way for the purpose of his redemption. I've read the Sermon on the Mount a lot and taught on it a lot, and I always come away thinking, he's got to be writing to people that don't care anymore. Turn the other cheek. Well, if I care about my reputation and my manhood, I'm not going to do that. Volunteer to go the second mile. If it's about me, I'm not going. I didn't want to go the first. Bless those who persecute you. If I'm not giving myself away, if I still care about my reputation, my pride, my comfort, justice and fairness, if I haven't died to all that, forget the Sermon on the Mount and forget being Jesus' disciple. You will not be. And then the greatest opportunities of life that come along where you get a chance to display his peace, his glory, his joy amidst circumstances that have no reason to be that way. You'll miss the opportunity. You'll miss the opportunity to show what it means to want his will, to show what it means to want his purpose, to be on his mission, to want him to be glorified. Don't miss the opportunity. But we have to practice it every day. If you're a lazy servant, if you're a procrastinating servant, if you're a hesitant servant, if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose his life for my sake and the gospel, he said, you'll find it. For what does it profit a man if you save your life and you get to hang on to all your stuff thinking there's a U-Haul behind the hearse? It's not. You're leaving it all. Spend it all on the gospel. Spend your time, your effort, your finances, your wealth. Spend it all for the gospel's sake. You'll never regret it in eternity, and that's a long time. But there will be a lot of regret for those of us who tried to save our life, who tried to play it safe, who had to know what the answer was before we could step out and trust by faith. Because that's what the life is. It's a life of just trusting God. And if you don't have a concept of God, that God is almighty, God cares about you, God's plan is good for you, his mercy is and loving kindness blots out your transgressions, he's put it all behind him. He's shown you grace, unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it. He had his son coming down the cross, the ultimate sacrifice of the ultimate lamb. And we're still wondering if we can trust him with our lives, with our finances, with our family, with our future, with our reputation. Go figure. I want to get to the end here now, because he says this thing, it just knocked me off my chair every time I read it. The first thing God does is to get us based on the rugged reality of the gospel until we don't care anymore what happens to us. Why shouldn't we go through heartbreak? Through those doorways, God is opening up ways of fellowship with his son. Most of us fall and collapse at the first grip of pain. We sit down on the threshold of God's purpose and die away of self-pity. And all so-called Christian sympathy will aid us to our deathbed. Be careful how you sympathize with people. We want to share in their grief and weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. But be careful about going to their pity parties, because Jesus won't be there. But God will not. He comes with the grip of the pierced hand of his son and says, and you know what that says, this grip of the pierced hand? See, he has all authority. God has given me, he said, when the Great Commission, all authority and all power. You know why? Because he has a pierced hand and pierced feet and thorns on his brow and a hole in his side, and he died. And when he died, he conquered death. And when he died, he conquered your spiritual death for eternity. He has every right to expect me to rejoice in my suffering. He didn't feel real good. He was grieving going to the cross. But he came out resolute. He knew what his mission was. And he had all the angels in heaven that were supporting him. And I have all of you guys, and you have me, to support each other when we're going through our stuff. I was in an office yesterday, and the guy that was talking to me across the desk in a bank, he noticed I had on my shirt that had Band of Brothers on it. He says, I noticed you got Band of Brothers on your shirt. He said, I couldn't help but notice that. You know, every time I wear that around almost, some guy will come up. We used to have bumper stickers said Band of Brothers. Lynn Guerin had a guy walk up to him in a parking lot. What is that about? Guys want to be in a band of brothers. Are you a looky-loo? Are you out on the fringe? Are you involved in some of the guys' lives? Are you getting involved in small groups and heart-to-heart groups? This is a face-to-face group. I talk to guys all the time. I said, how long have you been in the group? He said, 2 years. I didn't even know his name. I'm ashamed to say. But this is a face-to-face group. You need to be in a heart-to-heart group. Most guys don't have a best friend or a group of friends or six guys to carry their coffin. We get a chance to have that here in the Band of Brothers. Don't take it lightly. He comes with a grip of the pierced hand of his son and he says, enter into fellowship with me. Now remember, that's the fellowship, the sweetest fellowship. The closest, most intimate fellowship is a fellowship of suffering together. What do you think guys that have been in war together have reunions every year? Or guys that have covered each other's back and survived it. They've saved each other's lives. They've been in the foxholes. They prayed together. They hung together. And when you talk to guys that have been there, that's what they were doing it for their friends, for their fellow soldiers at arms. That's what they were doing. Sure, they did it for their families and for the flag. But when it came right down to it, they were doing it for each other and laying their lives down. Enter into fellowship with me, arise and shine. And here's the sentence. If through a broken heart God can bring his purposes to pass in the world, thank him for breaking your heart. Now that's deep water Christianity, guys. And only the grace of God. And guys, and don't forget this now. You will, so we got it on tape. Go to the website. If you want the will of God rather than your own will, God understands and listens to our prayers. If you want his glory, not your glory, then God listens to our prayers. If you want to be on his mission, not your mission, not when it's convenient, not when you want to, because a lot of times you don't want to. But you do it anyway, because he told you to do it. That's the way I grew up. And so God's calling us together to go through this together. Now we're taking off on Sunday, and I don't know when we'll be back. She'll be in the hospital 3 or 4 days after the surgery on Wednesday. And it depends on what they find out in there, I'm sure. I don't know. I have no idea where it goes from there. God knows, though, and I'm comfortable with that. And he's provided, and he will provide everything we need and everything you need if you trust him. Remember those three things now? If I ask you to tell the guy next to you, let me go over them with you one more time. You want God's will, not your will. You want God's glory, not your glory. And you want his mission, and you're on his mission for his purposes, not your own. Your life is not your own. So today when you go out of here, I want you to meditate on that all day long. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. My life is not my own. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about your life not being your own? If you don't feel protected, provided for, and a joy in your heart, then you need to spend more than a day maybe wrestling through, meditating on my life is not my own. I don't have a say-so in this. I just have to say, Lord, it's your will, and that's what I want. It's your glory, and that's what we want. We pray about that. We keep getting God's perspective. Susan and I remind each other of this. And we're going to keep doing that. Amen. And we'll have the peace that surpasses all comprehension, just like you can have and we can all have. So bear up under suffering. Sacrifice for the good of others.
We're going to be praying in Fullerton next Wednesday morning at our regular influencers for the surgery. And if you want to come, let me know and I'll give you the address, but it's at EB Free Fullerton. The second thing is we're meeting here next Friday.
Amen. Amen. And every Friday after that. So, there's nothing better than locking arms with a brother in arms. There's nothing better than the fellowship of his suffering. There's nothing better than us being a band of brothers and going through this thing together. Amen. Let's stack hands right here, guys. Father, we just come to you and we praise you and thank you. You've given us so many gifts in life. You've given us all the hope that we need, the peace that we need, the love that we need. You provide for us in every way. You've forgiven our sins and put them far behind you as the east is from the west. You accept us just as we are and give us grace to grow and to become the men of God for such a time as this that you want us to be. Help us in that, Lord, and we know you will. You said if we knock, that you'd open the door. If we ask, you'd give it to us. If we seek, we're going to find. Not maybe, not hopefully, but we will. And we find it all in Christ at the cross and that resurrection that he lives today for us. And we'll celebrate that in a few weeks. And we'll give you the glory, for you alone are worthy. And all God's men said,
amen.
Give them heaven, guys.
You got this.